We have come as far in Philippians as verse 8 in chapter 4, but we'll back up because it kind of builds from verse 6 onward, where it says, "Be careful, worried, anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep or guard, stand sentry over your hearts and minds." It's going to guard your hearts and minds, notice, through Christ Jesus. "Finally, so then," here's, "brethren, I want you to know this. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, at the last, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. In fact," he's summing, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Realize there, verse 13 is in the context that we're studying. A text without a context is a pretext. Everybody loves to apply that verse to a thousand different things. Here is the context that it happens to be said in. Paul in prison, writing to this Philippian church that he loves so dearly, remarkably saying, think on these things. Paul, he's saying, look, whatever's pure, whatever's true, whatever's right, whatever's lovely, be constantly thinking about these. He's chained to a Roman praetorian. He's in custody, and he's saying, constantly be thinking about these. And then he says, what you've learned and received, what you've heard and seen in me, practice that. So he's able to say these things. This man, you read through the list of things in the end of 2 Corinthians he's been through, how many times he's been beaten, how many times he's been shipwrecked, how many times he's been starving, how many times he's been cold, how many times he's escaped robbers. You just look at, and those things are all before the shipwreck in the book of Acts. Those are things we would not have known about if he hadn't mentioned them in 2 Corinthians. And he says, "I've learned in all of this to be content." Remarkable, remarkable man. He says here, look, if you in fact learn to take everything to him by prayer, by supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. He wants to hear from you. He's your father. He wants you to bring everything to him. In another place he'll say, cast your care upon him because he careth for you. He says, if you do that, if you learn to unload on the Lord, you dump the things that are killing you, if you learn to get before him with thanksgiving, if you learn just to pray and to worship in his presence, let your personal request, he said, if you do that, then the peace of God, that you'll experience something, the peace of God, and he says that peace of God surpasses all understanding. It's more valuable than understanding. It weighs more. It's more influential, because you can understand something perfectly and have no peace. He says, but if you lay this all before the Lord, then the peace of God, which surpasses, it's superior to just understanding something. It's superior to all understanding. That peace will keep, will guard, stand guard over, it will garrison, it will be a sentry standing guard over your hearts and minds through Christ. So if your thinking is guarded, if your thoughts are guarded, then he's going to move into verse 8 and say, now your thoughts then need to be guided. You are a participant in this process. If you dump all of your care before him, all your thanksgiving, you do all that, God's peace is going to rule over your heart and mind to keep it, but then you need to guide it. God is guarding your heart and mind. You then need to determine, you know what, this is the way I'm going to think. Because you're going to think every waking hour. That we just do that. Not only that, your mind is going to wander all day. And some of our minds wander more than others. Here it's telling you that you should pray all the time. You know what it's like. You'll be praying, and all of a sudden in the middle of prayer, you're thinking, oh man, inspection's due next week. Well, how did you get from the throne of God to inspection on the car? It's because our minds wander. Some people think they're multitasking. They're not. They're just wandering all over the place. They can't stay on track. So you can determine how you think. It says we're to bring, Paul tells another place, we're to bring every thought into captivity to Christ. Weapons of our warfare is not carnal, but powerful to the pulling down of strongholds. So here he says this, look, this leans out to you. Calvary Chapel, Philadelphia, second service. This is something that we need to be thinking about. First of all, whatever's true. Whatsoever things are true. You can think about those things. Because there's a whole lot of untrue things out there that the media and everybody else wants you to believe. There's all kinds of political propaganda. There's all kinds of lies, let alone Satan coming to you saying he doesn't love you. You messed up again and you think you're just going to come back? Oh, you think that verse is always going to be there, you know, confess your sins and then he's faithful and just. You see, how many times do you think you can pull that one on him? You know, he's just going to come and lie to you. So you're going to have to say, well, that's not true. This is what the Bible says. It tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 that the girdle is of truth, that all of the other weapons are attached to that. Truth has to be there. And this isn't something that's just truthful. This is truth in the bigger perspective. Keep your minds there on things that are true, because the world is telling us all kinds of things. The world is telling us certain things the Bible says are true are not true. The world is redefining family and marriage and morality and all kinds of things. You go down the list. And you have to know, well, that's not true. This is true. God is, I'm bringing my cares to him. I'm laying all that before him. He then supernaturally is guarding my heart and mind. So I'm going to think then in this direction. Whatever things are true. Whatever things are honest, the King James says. The word there, you may have a gloss in the column, it says venerable. It's noble. Whatever things are filled with integrity. You know, there are things for you and I to think that are not from the gutter. They're not profane. The Latin word profanum means outside the door of the temple in the street. You know, there are things that you and I should be thinking because we're nobility. We're sons and daughters of the Most High God. And we should think differently than the world does. We're from another kingdom. Our destiny is in another place. Our nature is by regeneration. There's something that's happened inside of us. Does it have anything to do with earth? Does it have anything to do with our experiences? Does it have anything to do with the memories of an abusive life? There is something new born inside of us that is noble. And it lifts its head to heaven and it cries, Abba, Father. And we should then, you know, whatever things are noble, but there should be a nobility about us. We should think on those things. He says, whatever things are just, the idea is righteous, right, the things that are right. There are things that are right. The world's going to say, well, that's not fair. This is not fair. That's not fair. You can spend all day long thinking about what's not fair. Because this is an unfair world. This is not our home. So whatever things are right, think about those things. You should be able to say, look, this is not for geniuses. This is for God's children. That's not right. this is. You know that intuitively. You know it from his word. Think on whatever things are right. He says, whatever things are pure. There's a battlefield today, isn't it? Morally pure, ethically pure, pure in your behavior, pure in your thought life, pure in your actions. Because the world's going to give you every excuse to do what's impure. Pornography's everywhere. We're being assaulted on the horizontal. Whatever things are pure, that's good to think about. You can do that. You can do that. Is it a warfare? Yeah, it's a warfare. Do I always want to think about those things? No. Sometimes I want to think about other things. Sometimes I want to think, Lord, I don't like this person. And I'm going to take a break. And for the next several hours, I'm going to think about things you don't want me to think about. But I'll be back. Sometimes we don't want to think what we know we should be thinking. But the idea he's saying here, you have the capacity to do it. Things that are pure. You think of the warfare that's against things that are pure these days. We're in it every day. I'm in it every day. I have the fallen nature that's inclined to all the other things. And I have the new birth, eternal life, Christ within me, that's drawn to all of the things of heaven. And there is constantly this tug of war, this choice before me. He says here, you can do this. Whatever things are pure. I love this. Whatsoever things are lovely. I like that. Now, I don't think a lot, gee, that's lovely. The way that guy just cut me out, lovely. The word here, is the idea is acceptable, pleasing, endearing, winsome. I like things like that. I love to sit in the yard in the autumn. I love to look at the leaves. I look at God's creation. There's something endearing and winsome about all of that to me. You know, the grandkids, there's just something lovely, endearing, winsome, attractive, you know, just to think about their faces. We can think about those things. He says, whatever things are of good report, the idea is acceptable. We hear a lot of bad news. Think about the things that are attractive. There are good things that we can hear about. If there be any virtue, any excellence, is there excellence around us anywhere in anything? That's a good thing to think about. If there's any praise, look, think on these things. The text is keep reckoning, your means of reckoning, if you're keeping it, and if you're an accountant, keep reckoning these things or keep reflecting on these things. The word there, think, means to reflect, to take account of. And it's in the tense that means you need to keep doing this. And Paul's sitting there chained to a Roman guard. So he really knew he had to do it. Or he could be bummed. He says you need to just constantly be reckoning in regards to these things. God cares how you think. The book of Proverbs says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, my Lord, my Redeemer. And I find often some of the meditations in my heart are not acceptable. You know, like I do, you wouldn't want everything that you imagine to go up on the overhead for everybody in the church to watch. And if you're saying you would, your problem's lying. It's a different study. But I also know that I can make a choice. When I'm getting aggravated, when I'm getting selfish, when I'm doing things wrong, I say, Lord, you know what? I put all of this before you. I trust your strength. You're reminding me of it now. You're guarding my heart and mind. And I'm going to think. I'm not going to think about it. I'm bringing that into captivity. I bring it before you. That's a thought I shouldn't have. Lord, there's so many wonderful things in my life. So many good things in my life. My future. Lord, there are things in my future that I still need to study and still need to discover and still need to see more deeply. There are things about who we're going to be and where we're going to be and what it's going to be like when we're there, Lord, that I can still dive into. The depth of it is something I haven't yet begun to understand. In fact, if anything, with my understanding, I probably shorted it instead of, you know, seeing the fullness of it. There are wonderful things, he says. And then he adds to it, look, proper thinking should produce proper behavior. You can't separate them. And he says that here in verse 9. Those things which you have, and there's two couplets. First one is what you have learned and received. The second one is what you've heard and seen. So those things, think on these things, all of these. And he says those things which you have both learned and received. You haven't learned them if you haven't received them. You have to receive them to learn them. So those things that you have learned and received. You know, some people can spout scripture and they can correct somebody else, and in their own life is not lined up with the Bible. They've learned verses. They haven't learned and received. He says, the things that you've learned and received, and then he adds this, heard and seen in me. That's pretty remarkable. He lifts up his own life. He's in another place, he says, be imitators of me as I'm an imitator of Christ. That's pretty remarkable to be able to say that. But he loves this church, and he says to them, you know, the things that you have learned and received, the things that you've heard and seen in me, do. That could be the title of the sermon this morning. Do. And it's, in the Greek, it's imperative, which means you need to do this. You have to do this. It's in the present tense, which means you have to continually be doing this. And it's active, it means it's your responsibility. These are the things that you, Calvary Chapel of Philadelphia, nobody else's responsibility. Don't point the finger, don't blame anybody else. These are the things that you need to continually be doing. Not just reciting, not just affirming, doing continually. There's a process. It doesn't happen all at once. There's a continuation of things here. There's a great challenge. Be continually doing these things. And he says, then, look what he says in the end of verse 9. The God of peace shall be with you. In fact, the Greek reads this way. The God of this peace shall be with you. What peace? We'll look back in verse 7. He says, if we pray, we give everything to the Lord, then the peace of God, now he's got the God of peace with you. He said, the peace of God will be with you. And now he brings it all the way around and said, you know, even better than that, not just the peace of God, but the God of this peace, he says, will be with you. Let me tell you something. That's a good thing. We appreciate it to a certain degree here. But, you know, look, we go home, we're really not hungry. We open the refrigerator and look in it, it's full, and we say there ain't anything to eat. We open a closet full of clothes and say there ain't anything to wear. The floor is covered with 15 pairs of shoes, and I don't have anything that matches. But again, you think of those who have been martyred in Iraq. I think of Saeed sitting in the prison in Iran. What it means to him to not only have the peace of God, but the God of that peace with him. When everything on the horizontal is contradicting that God, to actually have his presence there outweighing the circumstances. Do I believe that's easy? I don't. Do I believe we can do that because we make up our own minds? No. I believe when we need his grace, it will be there. I believe for all of us that know Jesus, if someone put the gun to our head and said, renounce Christ or I'm going to blow your brains out, we'd be in heaven a minute later, wouldn't we? I'm not going to renounce him, are you? And I believe he would give me the, you know, I could spout my mouth off it right now, but I believe in the circumstance, his grace would be there. And he would get the glory. So he says, look, He's our God. He wants us to dump everything. He wants to cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. If you do that, then the peace of God that is way better than an understanding on the human level, it'll guard your hearts and your minds. Then once your heart and mind is guarded, then it needs to be guided. So then think about these. If you, when you're thinking, your mind is running all day, steer it. Make a right, make a left, keep it on course. Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just and right, whatever things, you know, if there's good report, if there's anything that's excellent, if there's anything to be praised, he says, constantly be reckoning with those things. Think, you know, think in regards to those things. And then he says, and then if you do that, then it should express itself in this, the things that you have learned and you've received them, the things that you've heard and you've seen them. You haven't just heard them, do those things. You need to personally do those things continually. And if you do that, the God of the peace that we're talking about will be with you. Not just his peace, but the God of the peace will be with you. Take that to the bank. Now, in verse 10, he says this. He said, you know, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now, at last, he says, your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful. Now, that's not the same word as back in verse 6 where it says, be careful for nothing. This word careful here just means that their thoughts were involved in this process. He says that your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were careful. You were thinking of me. He says, I know that, but you lacked opportunity. What he's saying to the Philippians is Epaphroditus has come. The offering you sent to me has come. He says, at last, he said, it's finally here. He said, he's saying kind of, I anticipated it. It was held up. It's here now. I want you to know how much I appreciate that. And he says here, it's flourished again. It's literally bloomed anew, blossomed anew. The idea is it's like a flower opening up and blossoming. He said, your care, it's sprouted all over again, brand new. It's bloomed anew. I'm so thankful for that. He says to him, and he said, I knew it would have happened sooner, but you lacked opportunity. You know, if you wanted to give an offering to Paul, you didn't wire money into his account. Somebody had to collect the money. Somebody had to take the money by hand over 800 miles from Philippi to Rome, over sea, over land. Then when you get to Rome, then you got to go to the prison. And then Nero's guards want to know who's the person that's coming. Your name gets written down somewhere. Then they're watching you because you're bringing stuff to Paul in prison. There's jeopardy all the way across the board. And in those days, you were incarcerated. They didn't have cafeterias. They didn't have, you know, large screen television rooms. They didn't workout rooms. They didn't play football. You were chained. You were in prison. And if you were going to eat, it's because your relatives and friends brought you food. If they didn't, you were on a diet. Die it. There's parts of the world like that today. So Paul, he says, you know, your care for me has flourished again. Isn't it interesting we don't hear the church in Jerusalem caring for him or the church in Ephesus or Corinth? It's in some reason, this Philippian church, you know, sometimes here at Calvary, we might be, you know, we're involved with with Ukraine. We're involved with certain things. We've been involved with KP. We can't be involved with everything, everywhere. We try to say, Lord, how are you leading us? But interesting, just this church, 800 miles away in a Roman province, Paul says, you sent gifts to me twice when I was in Thessalonica. And it kept him and it ministered to him. He was always glad if he was somewhere just to make tents. But you can't do that when you're chained to a Roman guard. So now he says, your care has blossomed anew. It's flourished again. He says, I'm thankful for that. I want you to know that. But I want to make a point with you. I'm not speaking in regards or respect to want. See what it says there? Paul's not sending out appeal letters. You know, he's not saying, you know, you're supposed to do this, or I got your support in January, February. You didn't send any support in March, April, and May. What's the deal? He's not poor mouthing. He's not begging people for money. He's not doing any of that. He says he wants to be careful because he wants to say, look, I really appreciate your support. It means the world to me, not only in its practical aspect, but I realize your love for me, it's finding expression again. And I know you would always do that, but there was difficulty. You weren't able to do it. He said, but I want you to know how much I appreciate it. But I also want you to know this. I'm not speaking in respect to lack. I'm not poor mouthing. I'm not saying it's about time or I can't survive unless somebody does that. He said, I want you to understand, I'm not saying that. I'm not speaking in respect to want. He says this, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Somebody I heard said, that's how you know he's not from Texas. I have learned in whatsoever state I am. It's a joke. You're supposed to think that's funny. I have learned for whatever state I'm in therewith to be content. Look, contentment. We live in a discontent culture. We live in a discontent society. We wrestle with contentment in our own lives every day. There are places in the world that if they have a blanket or a place to lay down or a meal, they're praising God. And we have so much. We all get the same catalogs, whether we make, you know, we might be on welfare, we might have $1 billion in the bank. We get the same catalogs. We see the same advertisements. It surrounds us and it constantly tells us you'll be happier with this car. You'll be happier with this refrigerator. You'll be happier with this grill. You'll be happier with one of these things that winds down off the back of your house so you can sit out in the shade and complain. There's the material discontentment we have because we always have things put in front of us. But I think, you know, in my own lifetime, it's changed very much from that to not only now is it material, it's personal. There's something else that's constantly put in front of us now. You know, here's this woman. I got on this program, and I took their supplements, or I did their diet, and I used to be 4 foot tall and 300 pounds, and now I'm 5 foot eight, and I'm 110 pounds, and it's because of this product, and do you want to look like that, or do you want to look like this, you know? And there's Botox, and there's collagen, and there's getting nipped and tucked, and everybody's supposed to look like this, and every woman, because what a woman is really for is to fulfill everybody's sexual pleasure. She has no use besides that. She needs to look like this. She needs to smell like this. You need to have seduction on, you know, you need to have passion on, you need to smell like you're ready, you know. I mean, just think of the things they advertise and what they push onto us now and how you have to look. You know, Botox is a disease, really, and they inject it into your wrinkles and those muscles kind of die so your wrinkles go flat. But the more Botox you get, you can't move any, your face, you're like... No wrinkles. You look like a dumb baby. You got no, you know, you're just, you know. And then your lips, if they're not, you know, the collagen. You need collagen, collagen. We lived on the West Coast for a while. You know, 14-year-old girls. Collagen. Nipped, tucked, lifted. It's being forced down our throat. And nobody then is content. It takes away our contentment. I love my wrinkles. I worked hard for every single one of them. Nobody's going to steal them from me. Right? And I want Jesus to get all the glory when they disappear. And when I disappear too. But we live in a world of discontentment. Paul says this. He says, he says, you know what? I appreciate your care and I appreciate your gift. But I'm not speaking in respect to want. And here's what I want you to understand. It's emphatic there, too. I for myself, he says. I have learned. It's literally, I have come to learn. And the way it stands right now, I am still in what I have learned. That's the idea. I have come to learn something, and I am practicing it right now. What he's saying is, I didn't always realize this. He was raised in Tarsus, in the lap of luxury. No doubt wealthy parents sent to the school of Gamaliel in Jerusalem. He says, I have come. I, me, emphatic. Imagine that. He says, me. I, for myself. I have come to learn. And I am practicing what I've learned today. He says that in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. And the word content means to be exempt from outward circumstances in the Greek. It means it's not dependent on outward circumstances for its existence. Paul says, I've learned. You think of all of the things he had been through. He's sitting in a prison. He says, I've come to learn this. Me, I've come to learn it. And it's still functioning in my life. So that whatever situation I find myself in, I'm not dependent on circumstances. I have this contentment. I'm at rest. He describes that in verse 12. He says, look, I know, there's something he knows, both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And in fact, and it's connected to that idea, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Look, he says, I know how. That's what he's telling us here. You have to know how to do it, because poverty and struggle can be dangerous and hard to survive. Prosperity and extreme wealth can be dangerous and hard to survive. Paul says, I have learned how to do it. There's a way to be abased, and there's a way to abound. And I've learned how to do that. Me, he says, over the years. I've come to learn, and it's still functioning in my life. I know how to be abased as a Christian man. The unbelieving world doesn't understand this at all, but I've come to understand. Now, look. It's interesting how to be abased. Abased is from a Greek word that speaks of a drought when the river would run low and it would settle down deep in its bed. He's saying, I know how to run on empty. I know how to run when things are low. A lot of people in our church like that right now. Some great folks in our church, their homes are in foreclosure. The economy's struggling. We have folks in our church that would work two jobs or three jobs if they could find them. Great folks. And sometimes these things come to us. He says, you know, I've learned how to function when things run low. I've learned how to function when things overflow. That's the other end. When they abound means to overflow. He said, I've learned how to function. How to. Not just I've survived it, but I've learned how. There's a way that God wants me to function when things are running low, when things are tough. And there's a way that God wants me to function when things are superlative. They're wonderful. And there's a right way to do both of those, because they're both hard. And he says, in fact, he tells us a little more about it. He says, everywhere and in all things, talking about this learning process, I am instructed both to be full, to be hungry, both to abound, to suffer need. I am instructed, the word there is, I have been initiated. It was used of some of the Greek fraternities and stuff in his day, but he uses a specific phrase. He says, I have been, as time goes on, I've learned the secret. That's the idea that's behind it. I have learned the secret. You guys, this is what I want you to do. I want you to learn to dump everything on the Lord. He wants you to cast everything upon him. If you do that, he says, then his peace will be active in your life. And it's so superior to just understanding what in the world's going on, because you can understand everything and have no peace. But if you do this, his peace will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And he says, then once your mind is guarded, I want you to guide it. You should be the compass. There's things you should think about. There's things you shouldn't think about. And we all get caught in that, you know, because if somebody gets us really mad, we can think about that the way we shouldn't think about it. And it's not on the screen and nobody knows.
Hey, good to see you. I'd like to strangle you. You know,
we can all have those things going on inside. He says, this is what I want you to do. Whatever's true. Whatever's noble. You know, whatever's right. Whatever's lovely. Whatever's of good report, virtue. Constantly be doing your reckoning in the realm of these things, he says. What you've received and learned, what you've heard and seen. You need to do those things constantly. Your responsibility. This is the way it has to happen. And if you do, not just the peace of God, but the very God of this peace, you're going to find his presence. He's going to be with you. Now look, appreciate the fact that you sent the offering. I really do, because it means more to me than just the money. I realize your love, your care for me has flourished again. It means so much, Paul says. But he said, no, I understand I'm not speaking in regard to want, because I, for myself, I have come to learn, and I'm functioning that way right now, that in whatever state I am, there I'm content. I'm not dependent on the circumstances for this to take place. He said, because I know both how to function when the rivers, when things are running low. I know how to do it. There's a how. There's an application. And I know how to abound. The Solomon, the wisest man ever lived in the book of Proverbs, would say, look, he said, Lord, don't give me so much that I forget about you because I'm no longer dependent. Don't give me so little that I actually think about robbery because things are that tough. He said, but just give me kind of my daily bread. Keep me in that place, Lord, that's healthy and good. Paul's saying that. There's a way to be abased. There's a how to it. And there's a how to abound. Everywhere in all things, I have discovered the secret of both being full and hungry, both abounding and suffering need. Here's the secret. This is how he sets it out. This is what it is. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Listen, as we go through this, there's no word faith doctrine here. And people will take this out of context and you know, they apply to your business, they apply to your giving. If you want to drive a Lexus, you want to drive a Bentley, you want to drive a Mercedes-Benz, you can do all that. They take it and they put it in all these ridiculous contexts. He's saying here, I've learned to do with nothing. I've learned to be hungry. I've learned how to be abased. I know what to do when there's been a drought and the river's running low in my life and there's nothing going on. I know how to do that. Doesn't sound easy and it's not. I know how to flourish and prosper. I know how to do it. I've learned the secret of these things as the years have gone by. And I'll tell you what it is. I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. That's our context. A text without a context is a pretext. The context of this verse is suffering and joy, difficulty and ease. It's very far from the word faith doctrines that are passed around the church today. And what he's saying in the final analysis is this. I don't just have a creed. I have a risen Savior that I have a relationship with. I don't just have a theology. I have someone that I spend time alone with. I know his presence. I know his encouragement. I love his word. I don't just have some profession that's for public consumption. I have a private life with Jesus that's alive and vibrant. And he spends time with me. And I know him. And his peace garrisons my heart and my mind. And I'm able to think the way that I should think. I'm able to do what I should do. And the very God of that peace I find is with me. I appreciate your caring for me. A wonderful thing. But I want you to understand, there's something bigger than that I'd love to communicate you, because I'm not speaking in regards to want. What I'm telling you is that I have learned, me for myself, I have learned and come to learn. I didn't always know it, but I've come to learn it, and I stand in it today, that whatever situation I'm in,
I've found that I can be content because I'm not dependent on outward circumstances. I know how to function when the river runs low, when things are running low, my finances, my life. And I know how to function when things abound. There's a way, there's a right way to do both of those because they're both art. In fact, I want you to understand, I have learned the secret of both struggling and joy, of being hungry and of being full, being abased, being abound. I've learned the secret of it. And it is this. I can do all things through the living one who I know and fellowship with, who is constantly adding strength to my life. I can do all things in the reservoir of his strength and fellowship. Jesus is real to me as he is to Saeed in prison, as he is to these young kids that are martyred in the northern Iraq. You know, I think of the wimpiness in my own life. My tire's flat. Lord, I thought you loved me. I got a flat tire. Like, this is, you know, this is not life in perspective. Challenge for us, look, it's again, it's not complicated. It's basic. It's plain. God cares how you think. You know, you have this incredible piece of meat that sits in your head, protein. God's given us an incredible ability to function. Our being, our soul, our spirit. And the highest use of all of those things is vertical, not horizontal. He wants us to learn that. He wants us to learn to flee to him, to be with him, to pour everything out. And so then he can stand guard over our hearts and minds. And as he does that, he wants us to steer our thoughts the proper way, because we can let them go in different directions. He wants us to do the right things. And then the very God of that peace that guards you, he'll be with you. So I've learned this. Me, imagine that, he says, for myself. And I function in it today. Whether I'm abased or bound, whether I'm hungry, whether I'm full, whether I'm bummed out, whether I'm happy, I know the secret, he said, of doing well in all of these circumstances. And it is this. I can do all things through the living Savior that I know and love and speak with and listen to every day, who constantly then adds strength to me in every circumstance. That's a good formula, I think. Amen? Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these things as we look at them, Lord, and easy to read the page, Father, but again, we think of those around the world that are persecuted today, suffering, the underground church in so many places. Lord, we think of people that we know and love in very difficult circumstances, whether it's financially or in regards to their health or a home that's dissolving and breaking up or an addiction. And think of the hard and painful things of life, Lord. And you're speaking to us that in the middle of all of those things, Lord, there is something of yourself, Lord, that is extended to us, that we're able to embrace, Lord, that lifts us up above the unbelieving world in the same circumstances. And Lord, it's easier to read this today than it is to apply it tomorrow. We pray that your Holy Spirit would remind us of these things, Lord. And we pray, Lord, if we don't need it tomorrow, we need it a year from now, that it would be very real to us. Lord, store these things within our hearts, Lord. We trust you, Lord. We look to you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.